Well, good morning, church family. It is good to be up here with you guys this morning. I got a little announcement, and then we're going to jump into our sermon this morning. If you are a member here, if you notice in the bulletin, it says there's a special meeting going to be after the service next Sunday on the 19th. We're actually going to do it downstairs in the fellowship hall. But if you can't make it, we're still going to offer it again on the 22nd and the 26th. And the purpose of the meeting is to go over some of our short-term and long-term plans that we need to walk through as a church. So if you are a member, I would encourage you to be a part of those that meeting, either one of those dates. We're going to be providing everything that you need to take notes in that. If you're not a member, but you're a regular attender and you call Trinity your home, you're welcome to be in those meetings. There's nothing being voted on. We're just discussing where we are as a church and some things we need to walk through as a church. So please mark your calendars and be a part of that. But this morning, as you can tell, talking about revival, talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit. We've been in the book of Acts for the last few weeks, if you can't tell. If you're visiting with us, welcome. Please encourage you, if you're visiting, on our bulletins, we have this little communication card. If you would fill that out, lets us know who you are, how we can stalk you, how we can chase you down and harass you. No, I'm kidding. That's just how we can know who you are, how we can pray for you, and how we can help you get connected to our church body. And afterwards, you can leave it in the little offering plates. That's where we as a church, how we celebrate our offering, the blessings that God has given us financially to give back and support the ministry. And so we place that there, and you can place those cards and communicate with us there. But in Acts, what's been leading up to this moment? Well, we're getting ready to look at a sermon. A sermon. The church begins with preaching. It begins with a sermon. Now, leading up into this moment, what's happened in the book of Acts, if you haven't been with us, first and foremost is that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. He has risen, he has conquered sin and death, and he has manifesting his physical presence to his disciples. We learn that over 500 followers of Jesus saw him risen from the grave. He showed himself, he talked to them, had meals with them, and he taught them everything about who he is as Messiah and how the Old Testament points to him and all the prophecies point to him. And then from there, the Holy Spirit is going to be this promised blessing for his followers. Jesus tells them in chapter 1, verse 8, as I'm getting ready to leave you, I'm going to send the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit's power manifest itself in your life. And they don't know what that means. They have no understanding of how it's going to come about. And they don't even know what day it's going to come about. But he says, I want you to stay. Stay here in Jerusalem. And this is a 10-day period from after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father that they are waiting. Waiting with prayer, waiting in an upper room as we are here, waiting and rejoicing and worshiping and just seeking the Lord, studying the Word. God speaks through Peter to lead them to replace Judas, who's betrayed Jesus, with Matthias. And they're sitting and waiting. And last week we noted that all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, which is a festival, a Jewish festival, where millions of pilgrims of Jews show up in the city of Jerusalem each year to worship God for all the blessings he gives. And they bring a tithe. They bring a gift to the Lord because God has blessed them. And they come and they worship. It's also the time when they celebrate the giving of the law that God gave to Moses. And how fitting it is that on that day in history, in that historical city, in that little upper room with about 120 people, the Holy Spirit shows up. He's not summoned. They can't command him. He's God. And he decides to show up and let them know that he's there. It says he shows up in the sound of a violent wind. We've had big windstorms around here lately, haven't we? Some big rain. You've been in your house and you hear it shaking the siding, shaking the windows, trees moving. You have this strong sound, but no physical wind. And all of a sudden, fire shows up. And that fire hovers, and it separates, and it sits over each person, all 120 of them, and it looks like tongues. If you know anything about the Old Testament, the Spirit of God led the people out of slavery through showing up in the cloud and power by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the Holy Spirit is there in this room. And in this room, He moves in them. He causes them to do something they have never done. They didn't know what to expect the power to be. But they begin to speak in different languages. Languages that are known by all the people that are there, all these pilgrims who have come from all over the Roman province. When these 120 decide to step out of the room and they just start preaching, they start prophesying, they start declaring that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. We are His witnesses. We have seen Him. We know He is real. And they start preaching Him in different languages. I've wanted to learn other languages. I studied languages in seminary, but I've always wanted to be able to speak fluently Spanish or speak fluently French and just be able to talk with people from another language. It's kind of a neat thing. But to have something that just comes over you and now you're speaking Egyptian, and the person next to you is speaking Aramaic, and the person next to you is speaking Hindu, and the other person next to you is speaking all these different languages, and they're all worshiping and praising God. What an amazing sight that must have been. And so in Acts chapter 2, in verse 12 and 13 from last week, we put this in front of you. This massive crowd of people here, it says this, that they were all amazed and they were perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Well, that's what this sermon is going to be about. But others began to mock and said, "They're filled with wine. They're drunk." You've seen drunk people, right? Mumbling, stumbling. Maybe some of y'all don't want to raise your hands here. We're not calling for that kind of revival here. But you've had that moment. You see them, and you're like, I used to do a ministry for college students who were drinking and tell them get home on Friday nights. And they're just saying all kinds of rant, but that's not what's happening. They're not incoherent. They're not stumbling. They're not holding on to one another. They're lifting their hands in praise. They're worshiping. And some are mocking. And Peter, it says he stands up in front of the 11. That means him and the other 11 apostles. And in verse 14, we pick up here. I'm going to read to verse 21 this morning. We can go ahead and move on that on the screen there. Waiting for it. There we go. All right. Computer's slow today. It's got to catch up with me. But Peter's standing with the 11. He lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." That would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So in verse 17, he says, quoting from Joel, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and in your daughters they shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We gather as your family in your family room to hear from you, Abba, to hear from you, to have you speak to us, to have you teach us, to have you manifest your presence here. Help us to understand your word. Help us to encounter you that we might be people who live for your glory. Do a revival in us individually and corporately. Do a great work in us. Speak to us this morning. Speak through me this morning. We come here to encounter the living God. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all of God's people said, amen. You ever had a friend or someone reference something from your past? You ever have somebody say something that and all of a sudden, when they reference something that you grew up with, and it causes all kinds of neat memories, all kinds of stuff that you stored up, and you didn't even know were there, and all of a sudden, you're remembering, and you're remembering, and you're remembering all kinds of neat things. For me, I remember every time I have ever drank a Coca-Cola out of a glass bottle. The very first time I ever drank one. Well, the first time I ever drank one, I was on a missions trip. I was 16 years old in Mexico. And there is nothing like a good Mexican Coke. They put so much sugar in those things. It is awesome. If you want a cavity in a second, it is great. And you drink it, and when you got all that heat, I'm down in Mexico, it's over 100 degrees. You're sweating in your sleep, you know. And you walk out there and someone hands you a Coke and it's just so refreshing. And every time I have ever picked up or even just seen a Coca-Cola, and they're only like that big. They're not even 6 ounces in a glass bottle and I drink it, oh my gosh, I'm brought back to that moment. I'm brought back into that thing. Do you ever have that when you hear a song, when someone references something and you're brought back to your childhood? You're brought back to them and you can picture everything. Peter's doing that here. Peter is calling on their Sunday school days. He's calling on their memory of when they first heard and first were taught the prophet Joel's teaching. It's a 3-chapter book. It's probably the easiest thing for you. If you want to just say, hey, I've read an entire book of the Bible, go for it. It's 3 chapters, maybe 4 pages in total. You'll be done in 10 minutes. But in that book, Joel summarizes and pulls together all kinds of different prophecies from Isaiah, from Amos, from Jeremiah. He even quotes from the book of Exodus and from Moses. And he's pulling all of that together in that book. And he's teaching them about a concept. He's teaching Israel about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a term he will now coin and put in front of Israel. It's a powerful day. It's a day that will change human history. And he's referencing it to Israel. And Peter is now calling on them to recall that book today. Now, you and I here in the 21st century, sitting here in Lexington, Kentucky, we have zero connection when Peter connects us to the day of the Lord. We have no idea what he's referencing. And so I'm going to be going back and forth teaching that to you this morning because it's vital to your walk with God. It's vital to understanding what Peter is doing here in the city of Jerusalem. When all these people are speaking in different tongues, you need to grab hold of what he's laying down. So in verse 14 through 16, we see here, he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, the third hour of the day. But this is what came from the prophet Joel. What you see happening is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's not some random act. Joel, hundreds of years before, predicted this day. Talked about this moment. And it's life-changing. It's life-changing. In the book of Joel, he describes that there is this locust, these people who descend upon the people of God. You see, who Joel is speaking to and where Israel is as a people, it's no longer really a nation. It's a scattered group of people during the time of Babylon. When Babylon had invaded and scattered them all over from Egypt all the way into Turkey, into India and Iran and Pakistan, the Jews are scattered everywhere. Babylon has come in and burned the land, destroyed the temples, destroyed the walls of Israel. There is nothing left. It looks like a ghost town. You expect tumbleweeds. You just expect this emptiness of the community. There is this desolation and there is no hope. Why? Why has God allowed Israel to be destroyed like this? Why has God allowed this great evil? Because the people of God have abandoned God. The result in them abandoning God is God allowing this devastation and this hardship to cause them to cry out for the days that were once there. The old days, the past days, the days when they once saw God's power moving in their people. And this is where Peter is going to call on us and where Joel calls on them for the day of the Lord. It's not a 24-hour period. It's a season. It's a movement. It doesn't just have one single day, but it's an ongoing action that will take place. But the people have to see their sin. They have to understand what got them where they are. And that's what Peter is doing, and that's what Joel does. Now, the sin of Israel at this time, actually, Joel doesn't actually fully mention it. He just references connections to other prophets. So let me read to you from a different prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2:13, the prophet describes this from the Lord. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've hewed out," that means they've cut into the ground, "out cisterns," that's big deep holes for themselves, "broken cisterns that can hold no water." They've forsaken God. They have lived lives that they don't need God anymore in their life. God is something we just do for them on Sabbath. That's Saturday for the Jews. We go to church on Saturday, we got our God fixed, and day in and day out, the rest of the time, we don't need and function our minds and our lives on God. And they began to look and function like the rest of the world. They treated God like a lucky rabbit's foot. "Come on, Jesus, help me win these scratchers. Come on, Jesus, help me get through this hard time. Maybe he's like a genie in a bottle. Maybe he's going to grant me 3 wishes. I'm just a good boy and girl. I got my Sunday school sashes when I was a kid, went to church. Now here I am. All right, God's going to do this for me." But day in and day out, they ignore God. They ignore him and deny his power in their lives, and they are not living for the glory of the Lord, but using God for their own glory. Here in Jeremiah, he calls that God is, he is at one point the fountain of living water. That means they're no longer drinking from his eternal truth in love. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John chapter 4, Jesus will use this same reference about himself when people come to saving faith in him. In John 4:14, Jesus says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe today you need that wellspring in your life. The second sin of Israel is this. Is they've also hewed, dug out cisterns for themselves. That means they've abandoned God as their well of life. They're no longer being refreshed by him. They're no longer being nourished by him. They're no longer dwelling consistently with him. But they're going to other things to give them, quote, life. See, a cistern is a deep hole you dig when you don't have a natural water source. And so you may hike and trek for many miles and bring water over and fill that hole up with water. You might somehow collect rainwater and shuffle it into that hole so you can have water there. And God says they have dug for themselves artificial, man-made wellsprings of life. Money, power, sex, drink, pleasures, chasing after anything and everything. This will give me life. This will give me feel goods. This is what life is about. If I just have this security, this retirement, this house, this person to marry, this thing, these kids, this is what I need. This is what will give me meaning and purpose in life. God doesn't give me purpose. That thing does. It feeds me. It sustains me. And God says, it's a broken cistern, which means you fill it up and it's leaking out. You're constantly having to work it, constantly having to fill it, constantly killing yourselves to have life. That's not life. It's a slow death. And Israel has become that. And so God has left Israel in this way. But the day of the Lord is coming. And the day of the Lord is a great, powerful day. The day of the Lord that Peter is going to reference here contains with it kind of four major parts. First is that there's an identification of people who are enemies. He calls them the locusts. They devour the land, they devour the resources, and they devour the people. And at times they are the enemies of God, and times they are used by God against God's people when they do not follow the Lord. Second term that we see going on when it comes to understanding the day of the Lord, every time it's said, it first has that part of the enemies. Second is that God is going to pour out his power and his wrath on those enemies and those who masquerade as God's people but really are enemies of God. He will pour out his power and his wrath on them unless they repent, because God is going to use this fire to purify them. You've all maybe, if you've gone to church at all, heard the concept of purification, that when you want to make pure gold, you heat it and you heat it and you heat it. Why? So that all the imperfection will fall out of it and the gold will rise to the top. So when Joel talks about the day of the Lord, there is the purification through hardship. But third, the day of the Lord also is reference to God rescuing God's people. God coming to be their Savior. God not leaving them in their struggles, not leaving them in their pain. If you are here today and you feel, where is God in my struggle? Well, he either is taking you through the hardship so you might encounter him on the other end, or he is with you right now in the valley of the shadow of death. He is with him and coming for his people. He says, I'm going to come. I'm coming to rescue. I'm coming to save. The day of the Lord is the promise that God will not abandon you. If you are his people who worship him and are repenting from sin. And the fourth and final main concept in that term, the day of the Lord, is it refers to the end of time when God is going to begin dwelling with his people. And he's going to begin to pour out his power on his people. And he's going to begin to fill them with this power. That's what Peter's now talking about and referencing when quoting from Joel. So in verse 17, it says this of Acts chapter 2. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Over and over, I'm going to pour out my spirit. What's happening on Pentecost is God's beginning the day of the Lord. He's beginning to call them to repentance. He's beginning to call them to see, wake up, Israel. Wake up, my people. I am beginning the day of the Lord. That means all four parts of that. That means God is going to be pouring out his anger and his wrath for your sin. But it also means that God is going to be calling you into mercy and into love and to grace. And he's doing the sign that it's happening is the manifestation of the Spirit of God causing these people to speak in different languages. Over 120 of them. This is a miracle. And all of Jerusalem, millions of people are taking notice. What's happening? God's at work. God is doing something. Then Peter references the judgment. Acts chapter 2, verse 19 through 20 sounds a whole lot like he's reading from the book of Revelation. But he says this in verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. This is to draw their hearts back to the book of Exodus. If you know the book of Exodus, this is when Israel was in slavery and God had to set them free from slavery. And he poured out his wrath on Egypt. In Egypt, part of it was all this fire and blood and God moving. And the day of the Lord that is coming is going to be like that. Joel saying, hey, remember what God did with Pharaoh? Man, ain't nothing compared to what he's getting ready to do. Repent. Repent from your sin. The word repent here is a powerful word. It doesn't mean I feel sorry for something I did wrong. Have any of you had somebody who you told them, hey, that really hurt me. That hurt my feelings. That hurt that how you behave towards me really hurt me. And they go, oh, I'm sorry. And you're like, you said the word. But do you understand how I feel? Do you understand how you disrespected me or how you dishonored me or how you harmed me? As a parent with kids, at times you tell them, stop doing that. Oh, I'm sorry. And then they keep doing it. And you're like, hey, please, I told you to stop doing it. I'm sorry. You've said sorry like 100 times, but you keep doing it. The abuser, the neglecter. I'm sorry. No, you still love doing what you're doing. You're just being polite. You're asking me to stop reminding you that you are doing something wrong. None of us want to be wrong. But the only way we can be made right is to see and understand where we have wronged God. And so Joel draws them there. Peter draws them there. Repentance is not, oh, I say I'm sorry and then I keep functioning how I want. Oh, God's going to have to forgive me. Oh, God has to do whatever, you know, because he says he's a forgiving God. Therefore, I said, I'm sorry, God forgive me, and now I'm going to keep sinning. That's what got Israel in the place they were at. That's what gets us never seeing and encountering the power of God in our lives, because we don't hate our sin. We love it. We roll around in it like a pig in the mud and then say, Jesus, just wash me clean, because I'm going right back into it. I love my sin. It means you hate your God. That's how he sees it. You want me to be your hose to wash you clean so you can keep loving your sin. But I want to set you free. I want to make you new. I want to transform you. Love me. Value me for who I am. Stop loving your sin, because if you're not killing your sin is killing you. God's reminding them of that. This punishment that is prophesied, God does not want to pour it out. Joel talks about that God will then hold it back. He will resist it. He will restrain himself, because he wants us to come to repentance. That means I hate my sin, and I'm going to now do all that I can to cling to the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to worship the Lord. I'm going to hate my sin and love my God for who he is and what he has done. Jesus came into the world, Matthew 4:17, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4:17. So Peter now moves them. Peter and Joel are moving them. He wants them to stop seeing their sin and embrace the hope of the gospel. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, if we can jump ahead to that in my notes there, Chad. Look at what Peter quotes from Joel. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's powerful. That's life-changing. It isn't, hey, you got to fix yourself. It's saying, I can't fix myself. I need you to save me. I recognize I'm drowning. I recognize I can't get myself to shore. I'm drowning and drowning. I need the lifeguard to come get me. Come get me, lifeguard. Come get me, Savior. Come get me, Jesus. And anyone who calls upon Christ is saved. Not because they earned it, not because they deserved it, because the people of Israel did not earn it and didn't deserve it. They recognize that their sin is drowning them. It's the anchor around their feet, and it's pulling them under. And they're saying, Lord, come cut my chains. Come cut my addictions. Come cut my pornography. Come cut away my drinking. Cut away my doing drugs. Cut away all my love of money. Cut away all my idols. Cut away all my chasing after all these things to give me life. Cut it away from me and save me. Rescue me. That is also what is implied here in the day of the Lord. Because he's a good God. And a good God says to you, like a good surgeon, you have cancer, but don't worry. I got you. I'm going to cut this out. I'm going to set you free. I have to tell you you got cancer, because if I tell you you got a cold and give you a Tylenol, it ain't going to save you. It might numb the pain, but you need surgery. And so many people say, I'm a churchgoer. I love Jesus. I go to Trinity Baptist Church. And yet you've not had the surgery of your heart. You've not had the surgery of your soul. You've not had the sin and the cancer of sin in you cut out and removed. And God is saying, today is that day. You are not promised tomorrow. You have today. And this is a day of grace. This is a great day of love. This is a good day if you repent. Today is the day that you have freedom. Today is the day that you leave behind your unspoken sins and put them at the foot of the cross. Today is the day when you leave the bitterness and anger that you have towards other believers right here at the altar. Today is the day that you repent from all the cursing and the filthy talk and all the gossip and bitterness and lust and anger. Leave that adultery. Leave that sin. Put it at the foot of the cross. And you will be saved. As somebody who has been set free from addictions, set free from struggles in my own life, set free from watching God transform who I am as a man, from what I struggled with, never felt freedom from. Why? Because I still loved my sin. It did something for me. It made me feel secure. When all the stress and anxiety of life, I ran to my sin because my sin just gave me that fuzzy, wuzzy, cozy, I got that momentary feel good. But Jesus is looking at me and looking at you, saying there cannot be another day. The day of the Lord has come for you. What is it going to be? A day of freedom or a day of judgment? Revival begins when people say, Lord, I hate my sin. I need you, and I want to fall in love with you, and I want to be transformed by you. Some people have been hearing what's been going on over at Asbury University this last week. If you haven't heard, revival has broken out in that school. Hundreds and hundreds of kids, they are not going to class, which is probably every single college student most of the time, but they're staying in chapel 24/7, praying, worshiping. People are confessing their sins publicly to their teachers, to their classmates. They're repenting from sin. They're hearing the gospel preached. They are giving their lives to the Lord. Students who went to a Christian university are now coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I do not assume that just because you're here on a Sunday morning that you know Jesus. But Jesus knows you. And he's calling you. Whether you have confessed him before, and he's saying, you are picked up a lot of sin baggage, and you need to lay it at the altar today, then don't walk out of here till you do. And you may be here today saying, I need to give my life fully to Christ because I know for how hard I work, I have all my life insurance plans, and I work out, and I'm all that, I could still die today. And when I stand before the Lord on the day of the Lord, will he say to me, come into my presence, well done, good and faithful servant. Or will he say to you, depart, for I know you not. This is the day that the Lord has made. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give this time to you. Lord, we give this moment to you. We've turned off the lights again so that no one can be looking around. So, Lord, speak to us. May we be in your presence this morning. If you're here this morning and you've given your life to Christ, you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior, but you have sins you know you need to repent from. Worry, anxiety, and fear that just plague you. Maybe you're here and you have addictions that you just keep going back to the bottle, to smoking that thing. And you need to confess it and give it to the Lord. Let today be the day of the Lord of freedom for you. And so the altar is open. It's open for business. This is a place where we leave our sins at the foot of the cross, and Jesus takes them. And Jesus makes us clean. Jesus removes that struggle in your life. Today is also the day that if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you just to pray with me this prayer quietly in your seat, and then come forward and meet with me or one of our deacons or Pastor Cody, so that we might pray with you and talk to you and help you begin a new life in Jesus, where there is freedom, where there is no longer condemnation, where, yeah, we will mess up, but God says, "I am, when you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin." If you want to have eternal life and eternal love and eternal joy today, no more empty cisterns. Pray this with me. Jesus, I believe you are God. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe that you have taken away all my sin when you did that. Help me. Save me. Set me free. Save me, Lord. I give my life to you. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask that you come down and meet me down here in the seats where we're going to sing a little bit of a song, and then we're going to come back and take the Lord's Supper. But if you're here also and you are struggling with sin in your life, and you know you've got bitterness, anger towards a person, you've got things you need to walk away from, addictions and hang-ups and sin, you claim to follow Christ, but you know you're living a lie, come down here. Let the Lord see that action be an overflow of your true repenting heart, and come lay it at the foot of the cross. Let him set you free this morning. So during this time of worship, let us just give our lives fully to our Lord.